You know, I have something in the bulletin for you. This is, you're going to find some notes this week in the bulletin. It's just a double-sided single sheet to help you follow along. Because we're starting a new series of sermons. I heard this story about a young 20-something soldier and his commanding officer, and they got on this train together, and the only available seats were across from this other 20-something girl and her, who was traveling with her grandmother. And as they kind of engaged in conversation, the soldier and the young woman kind of kept eyeing each other, and you could tell that there was some attraction, mutual attraction, and suddenly the train went into this tunnel in a mountain, and everything became pitch black, and all you heard were two sounds. There was a smooch of a kiss and a whack of a slap across the face. And the grandmother who's sitting there, and she thought, I can't believe he had the nerve to kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved. The commanding officer thought, I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed his face and hit me instead. And the young girl thought, I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it. And as the train broke out of the tunnel, the soldier couldn't wipe the smile off his face. He had just seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer and gotten away with them both. Well, I figured I'd start out on a little lighter note because actually, overall, we're getting into a not-so-light subject matter, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be talking about eternal rewards. You see, like the soldier in the story, sometimes there is much that goes unseen in our life. But there is someone who sees and knows all things, and that is Jesus, the Lord. And as I said, we're going to start this series today. It's going to be a 5-week series. I'm calling it Eternal Rewards. And because we're going to look at what the New Testament says about eternal rewards. If you're are interested, there's a book that has helped me a lot prepare for this series. It's a book by Erwin Lutzer called Your Eternal Reward. I read it about 5-6 years ago, and it challenged me a lot when I read it. And as I got thinking about doing a series on this, I reread it and just kind of gave me a lot of fuel for the series. So that's a great book to read. And our theme verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's in the bulletin notes there. You can obviously turn to it in your Bible as well. I tend to use the New International Version when I preach. That's my version, the Bible version here. But 2 Corinthians 5:10, let me just read out this verse. It's speaking to believers in Jesus, and it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That's our verse that we're going to kind of look at and think about and reflect on. And to be clear at you, the New Testament speaks of two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, but there's also something called the Great White Throne Judgment in the book of Revelation. Some people think that they're the same thing, but I believe that they're two separate judgments. The judgment seat of Christ being for believers and the great white throne for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is that which is seen in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And as I said, it's a judgment for believers, and the purpose is to evaluate us so that we can be properly rewarded for the way we've lived here on earth. All who appear at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will be in heaven. It's not a judgment of who gets into heaven, no. The question that needs to be determined is the extent of our rewards of ruling with Christ. The word in the original language for judgment seat in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a Greek word called bima. Everyone say bima. Bima. Not beamer, like a BMW. Bima. And it's a Greek word in the New Testament. Well, in ancient Rome, it's interesting because the word was used in ancient Rome. The Caesar sat on a tribunal, and a tribunal to award those who had made heroic contributions in a winning battle. And it was the seat. It was like a bima. It was literally a raised platform, kind of like maybe a stage, not too unlike a stage, but a raised platform where there were speeches given and crowns were awarded for the winners. There was even a bima seat at the Olympic Games ceremony. There was this idea, and of course the bima of Christ, this judgment seat of Christ is going to dwarf all other tribunals, all other judgment seats, for here we're going to give an account to the all-knowing judge. Now, the judgment seat of Christ shouldn't be confused with the Revelation 20, verse 11, which is the great white throne judgment. Let me read what that says. It says in Revelation 20, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place before them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged, and according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the context of Revelation 20, this is taking place after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. And so this judgment is just before the eternity begins, if you like, the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe this is a judgment for unbelievers, those whose names are not found in the book of life. And the purpose of that judgment is to basically determine the degree of punishment that will be experienced for those who have rejected Jesus and his offer of salvation. In the same way that there's various degrees of rewards for believers, there's also various degrees of punishment, it seems, for unbelievers. But the question that we're going to focus on in this series is, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, what is Christ looking for? What will Christ be looking for? I mean, what are the things that are worthy of his reward? You ever think about that? You know? Remember Jesus said this, he'll say to those who are faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. Come and have charge over many things. What is it that Christ is looking for? How can we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, that's what I want to talk about. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to talk more about a foundation for this. We're going to look at some of the misconceptions about the judgment seat of Christ and then some of the characteristics of it. And then starting next week, we're going to go through 12 things that Christ will be looking for. And we're going to cover three each week. So we're going to do 4 weeks of that, that's 12 things, and then today is kind of an overview. So that's where we're going for this series. Now, as I said, today we're going to look at we're going to start with the misconceptions about the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to share with you three misconceptions that I think a lot of people have. Certainly, one or two of them I had before I really began to study this topic. The first misconception, if you're taking notes, is to say that there cannot be a review of our works because as believers our sins are forgiven and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now it's true that as believers we're not under God's condemnation and wrath. Our sins have been forgiven. The minute you and I trust Jesus and ask him to forgive us and invite him into our life, our sins are forgiven. We're not under condemnation anymore for our sin. But having said that, it doesn't mean that our life is excluded from God's review, from the review of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it says in this verse, if you look at that verse, it says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Notice that it says whether good or bad. So the phrase good or bad tells us that everything is considered, even our failures. Although it's not explicitly stated, it's very likely that we're only going to be judged for what we've done in the body since our conversion to Christ. The reason I say that is, for example, the Apostle Paul, he was confident that he would do well at the judgment seat of Christ. Even though he had persecuted Christians, opposed Jesus, jailed, put Christians in jail before his conversion, he had done a lot of bad stuff. But Paul said, he said he was the chief of sinners, but in 2 Timothy 4, I believe that verse is in the notes, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, I'll just read it out. He says, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. talking about this reward, but which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So there's this idea of Paul expecting a reward, not in arrogance or confidence, but I think given where his life was, that's all forgiven. That's all, and it's from the moment we come to Christ. Some of the final words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, it's another verse in the notes, Revelation 22, 12, look what it says. The Lord says, look, I am coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So again, this is the idea that the Lord is coming to examine us, to reward us according to what we have done. So, since Jesus will give rewards on the basis of what we've done, it's safe to say that there will be rewards for believers, and that these rewards will differ from believer on the basis of our deeds, on our works. Now, you could say it like this. We are saved on the basis of grace. We're saved by grace, right? It's not by works, but we're judged for our works. And not a judgment here, again, not a judgment for condemnation. It's more of a judgment of for the purpose of rewards. All right, so let me get into the second misconception that is this. Another misconception that people have is that our works after subsequent to salvation have no merit in God's eyes. That's a misconception. You see, when the reformers preached about salvation by grace and not by works, some even went on to say that our works subsequent to salvation have no merit to God as well. But that is sort of, that idea is not quite accurate at all, because in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse is in the notes there, it says, we know this verse very well, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, right? This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then the verse goes on to say in verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think I talked about this last week. God has actually prepared you and I to do some good works when we come to Christ. We're not just to wait around for heaven. God has some good, he wants us to get busy doing things, serving him. And he's actually prepared in advance what those things are to be. So that tells us that there are works that are valuable in God's eyes. They're not of no worth. They must be very valuable to the Lord if he's prepared in advance that you should do them. You know, one of the verses that Jesus said, this is also in the notes, Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Jesus said, he talked about there being being rewards for good works. Look what he said in this verse. He said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't just invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So whatever else that means, Jesus is talking about being repaid or rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the resurrection when Jesus comes back. So again, these aren't reward. These things don't save us. Our works don't save us in any way. They can't. But our works subsequent to the salvation have great merit and worth in God's eyes. And it's not, you know, please don't misunderstand here. It's not that we do these works for the reward. No. We do these things because we love Jesus and we want to obey him. Because he gave himself for us. He died for our sins. He rose again. He accomplished salvation. So it's out of a desire of it's out of a gratitude. It's out of a thanksgiving. And God gives us this desire and the ability to do those good works. So that's the context. Now let me go on to the third misconception, and this is maybe some people have this misconception, and that is this, that it is selfish to think of rewards as a motivation to serve Christ and do good works. Some people say, well, it's selfish to have that as a motivation. It becomes just about you. Well, and the thought is this, that aren't we going to throw our crowns at his feet anyway, the argument goes, and thereby give up any reward we may have received once we see Jesus face to face? Well, that is based on the assumption that our rewards are just crowns, literal crowns, with nothing more. But it's true that the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, does refer to crowns as rewards. But I believe that the rewards are symbolically referred to as crowns, whereas the actual reward is more the idea of responsibility in eternity, ruling with Christ. Where does that come from? Where does that idea come from? Well, let me give you three verses to consider. And I put something there in the notes. While it's true that the rewards are often referred to symbolically as crowns, the actual reward that Christ gives has to do with the areas of responsibility in eternity, specifically reigning with Christ. Now, there's a lot we don't know for sure, but let's take a look at some verses here just where this idea comes up. For example, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." So there's the idea of reigning, of ruling, of somehow sharing in God's rule and reign. And I don't claim to understand exactly what that means, but we just, that's what we see. For example, in Revelation chapter 20, at the second coming, Jesus is going to raise us up, and we're told in Revelation 20, verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this millennial period is especially important in terms of reigning. Jesus is going to reign, and we're going to reign with him, we're told. And then in the parable of the talents, you remember that one? Jesus gave, the master gives different talents to three people, and then each one does something with them, except for the last one who does nothing. And the ones who do good things, who use their talents, the master says, and of course the master represents Jesus in the parable, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So again, I'll put you in charge. There's going to be responsibility, opportunities to rule, to reign, to be involved. You know, certainly heaven is not going to be a place where we're sitting around plucking harps all day. According to the Bible, there's responsibility, there's involvement, there's work, there's ruling, there's reigning with Christ, it seems. So based on these passages, it's my belief that the rewards given by the Lord, I believe, are opportunities to rule and reign with Christ, to even serve Christ in eternity. And Jesus said that he's eager for us to share in this, right? Come and share in your master's happiness. This is what makes him happy. So why shouldn't we be motivated to pursue this, right? If Jesus himself said, it's not selfish then to want his approval. It's certainly not selfish. It's a noble pursuit. Of course, we should always remember that the gift isn't above the giver. You know that statement? The gift isn't above the giver. Again, we're not doing this for the gift. We're doing this because we love the giver. And the best thing about heaven is being with Jesus, not any rewards that we get. The best thing about heaven is just to be with Jesus. And that alone is the best reward, I believe. But it still doesn't mean there isn't rewards. Now, remember Jesus said that we should strive to put our treasure not on earth, but to have stored treasures in heaven. You remember that verse? Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Let me read it out. Matthew 6. We're gonna look at these verses in a little more in depth when we cover different areas of rewards. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So there's treasures in heaven. There's some kind of treasures in heaven, right? "Where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." We're going to look at that verse a little more carefully when we talk about giving and financial responsibility, which is one of the areas of rewards that Jesus is looking for. So it can't be selfish to strive for eternal rewards if Jesus told us himself that we should strive to build up treasure in heaven. It can't be selfish if Jesus has actually commanded us to do so. So those are the characteristics, those are the misconceptions, I'm sorry, of the judgment seat of Christ. Now on the flip side of the notes is something I'm calling characteristics of the judgment seat of Christ. Characteristics. Going back to our theme verse here, let's just look at that verse. And there's five things I'd like to point out These five things are pointed out by Erwin Lutzer in his book, Eternal, Your Eternal Reward. First of all, we're going to be judged fairly. We're going to be judged fairly. Notice it says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's the judge? Christ. Right? This should comfort us if we know Jesus as our Savior. It shouldn't scare us. I mean, the same Jesus who's judging us is the one who laid down his life for us at the cross. The one who loves us. The one who laid down his life for us. And so we're being judged by the one who wishes us well rather than by the one who's anxious to condemn us in any way. Second of all, we're going to be judged thoroughly. We're going to be judged thoroughly. The Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He uses a word in the original language, phanero, which means to be made manifest. It's the idea that we're kind of to be turned inside out, to be kind of exposed, if you like. It kind of reminds me of exposing your secrets, you know? Comes to mind that the other day we went out to apple picking as a family, and we were in the region of De Montagne and Oka and that area, and we went apple picking this weekend, and it was a lot of fun. And afterwards, we went driving around the area, and I was able to show the kids where I spent a few years before becoming a pastor. I was doing youth ministry out there in that area. And I showed the kids where the first apartment that I had when I moved out, and I moved into this little apartment. And I was thinking, I didn't tell them the story, but it was a funny thing because what came to my mind as I was preparing the sermon now is that there was this little closet in the apartment, and it was kind of just this little closet, the only closet, it was a small apartment, and I used it to throw all my dirty laundry. And I didn't have a washing machine in this apartment, so I couldn't do the laundry as it got dirty. It just sort of accumulated in this closet. And whenever I had somebody over, because I had the teens over a lot and had small group and Bible study and had friends, I would just make sure, you know, that everything's stuffed in that closet, right? Out of sight, out of mind. Well, one time, as I started to get to know Erin and we started going out, and shortly after I proposed, and she said yes, by the way, as you know, and she decided to throw this little surprise party for me. The only thing was that she knew where I hid my key for my apartment, and she decided that she was going to hide in the apartment, but guess where she chose to hide? Yeah, she chose to hide in my dirty clothes closet. Well, although I was the one who was meant to be surprised that day, I think she got more surprised than I did, smelling all those stinky clothes. Well, the Bible says we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. You know, it's sort of like Christ is going to open up the closets of our life. And everything is going to be laid bare before him. And again, Christ is the all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient. He knows every detail of our life. And every motive is going to be considered. Again, this might scare you. And if it seems fearful, remember, it should also be comforting. Because if you've had the experience of being criticized unfairly, even false accusations against you, they're going to be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Cruelty, gossip, misunderstandings, it's going to be cleared up once and for all. You know, people who have accused you of things that you know aren't true, or people have said you have this motive and you know before you and God that your motive was right, and that's going to be cleared up once and for all. The Corinthian church had this issue going on, and like many churches, there was some bickering and some fighting and disagreements and arguing, and the Apostle Paul was trying to challenge them on it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I just want you to turn there with me for a second, because it's a powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He, you know, they were kind of saying things about Paul and about his motives for ministry, and it was hurtful for the Apostle Paul. He was like us. He had feelings. He could get hurt. He could get disappointed. And he says, in verse 4, I'll back up. He says, look, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. So he says, look, God's going to judge all of us. He's going to examine my motives too. And verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Each will receive his praise from God. When the Apostle Paul says, judge nothing before the appointed time, it's referring to not judging motives of people. You know, we have to be careful as Christians, because sometimes we see somebody doing something and we say, they're just doing that to make a buck, or they're just doing that because they want the limelight, or they're just doing that because they're selfish, or they're just doing that, you know, because they want popularity or whatever. They're just doing that to be seen. And we can be so quick to judge people's motives, but we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to judge motives. Only the Lord can do that. We as Christians have to take people at face value as much as we can. And now when Jesus says, notice, remember also Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. What is that about? Well, what Jesus was talking about again, he was warning like the Apostle Peter, don't judge motives. We're not in a position to judge motives because we don't know people's motives. We can't see their hearts. Only Christ can. We can, however, and we should judge behavior. We should judge behavior. Now, some people say, "Well, you shouldn't judge anything." No, in fact, in the next passage, in the next chapter, in chapter 5, let me show you of the same 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he says, "What business is mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." What he's talking about, there was a situation there where someone was sleeping with their stepmother, and it was terrible, sinful, and Paul was saying, look, you've got to judge that behavior. You can't let it go on. It's sinful. It's wrong. You've got to bring it to the light. You expose it, and you call upon this person to repent. And if not, then they should be asked to leave. If they go on in their sin, and they have no remorse or sorrow or desire to change. And so, as a church, there is a way that we are to watch one another's lives and behavior, and if there's something sinful, we are to challenge our brother or sister on it. So judge not, when Jesus says judge not, he doesn't mean don't judge behavior. No. When we see our brother or sister in sin, I believe the loving thing is to lovingly say, hey, I'm concerned about this. I believe you're going down the wrong path. And because I love you, I care for you, I'm telling you this. And I know sometimes you do that, it'll come across the wrong way. This person will say, you're just judging me, you don't like me, I'm leaving. And I've seen that happen a lot. But the point is, yes, as a church, we are to lovingly challenge sinful behavior. And that's what it means by judging, but not motives. Not motives. The way that motives will be judged is at the judgment seat of Christ. And that means even our motives will be judged. You know, when we do things in service, throughout our life, as we deal with people, our motives will be judged. Sometimes we don't even know our motives. Sometimes we think we have a good motive, but it may not be. Ultimately, only God knows. Only God sees the heart. And so, yes, we are to ask, we are to sort of look at ourselves and ask God to help us have the right motives as we serve him, the right motives to doing things. So we're going to be judged fairly. That's the first one. Second of all, we're going to be judged thoroughly. That's number two. And number three, we're going to be judged impartially. We're going to be judged impartially. Impartially means without bias, without prejudice. You may have seen, I was, you know, shocked to see some of the footage of the devastation in places like Puerto Rico when these tornadoes and the hurricanes came through, and some of these homes are just completely wiped out. Sometimes if you've seen footage of a tornado, what happens is sometimes the roof is just like sucked off and the walls even. And you just, you know, if there's a helicopter aerial shot, you kind of just see the whole house, right? Without the roof, without the covering. You know, that reminds me of that image. It reminds me of Christ will kind of walk through our lives that will be without walls, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Why don't you turn there? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So again, we have to give an account, right? For the things we said, for the things we did. And we're going to look at exactly what those things are in the next 4 weeks together. My prayer is that we'll be challenged, we'll be inspired as well to more faithfully live for Christ. You know, the color of your skin, the size of your income, our status, all of it will suddenly not matter anymore. The judge will determine what we did with what he gave us. What did you do with your time? What did you do with your resources? What did you do with your talents? Those will be the things that Christ will examine. We're going to be judged impartially. The fourth, we're going to be judged individually. That's kind of obvious, but it says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's another verse in Romans that is actually quite similar to the 2 Corinthians one. I just want to show you where it is. What I'm trying to do is to show you how many different places in the Bible we see this idea of eternal rewards. Romans chapter 14, I'll read that out in verses 10 and 12. It says, "You then, why do you judge your brother?" He's talking about, why do you judge motives? "Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." I think probably it's safe to say that every one of us have felt judged in some way or another by others. And sometimes, sadly, we've even felt judged by people who are believers. We've felt judged by people in the church. I see some heads nodding. And yes, it's true. We have felt judged or maybe, but the flip side of that is sometimes we have done the judging. And we don't often see that. And so that is what is going on here. And that's, again, the Apostle Paul saying, you know, we're going to stand before God and he's going to judge us. Don't play the judge. Don't play God. Right? We can't claim to know other people's motives. Number five, here's the good news. We're going to be judged graciously. Graciously. I love that word. The purpose of this judgment is not that God would vent any pent-up anger at your sin or carnality. No. That anger has been absorbed already by Christ on the cross. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, remember what one of his final words was? "It is finished." What was finished? The work of paying the penalty for your sin and my sin. The work of salvation was finished as Jesus absorbed into himself the payment for your sin and my sin. It is finished. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ isn't for God to somehow punish their sin. No, the purpose is to evaluate your life and to properly reward you for the ways you have served him, for the ways you have lived your life for him. It's not to put you down. It's to pull you up, if you like, to properly reward you for how you followed Christ. I think there's a popular notion that in most people's mind, and maybe this is more outside the church, but there's this popular notion that we appear before God to determine if we go to heaven or we go to hell, right? But there's no such judgment mentioned in the Bible. Whether we go to heaven or hell is determined by our response now to Christ before we die. At death, those who know Christ the Savior go directly to heaven while they await the judgment seat of Christ. Like Jesus said to the thief on the right next to him on the cross there, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So as believers, the moment we die, we immediately go into the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, and we await the judgment seat of Christ. Those who don't know the Lord go to this to a place called Hades and will eventually be brought before God at the great white throne judgment. People from every language, every nation will stand before God, the great white throne, and they'll learn too late that God is serious about sin and justice for sin. Sin and rebellion against God has to be punished. And if a person didn't trust Christ and Christ taking their punishment, taking the punishment of sin, then they will bear it forever. If you're here and you're not sure about what judgment your name will be called, you still have the opportunity to settle the matter. To be saved, all you need to do is admit your sin and transfer all your trust to Christ for salvation. And for those of you who have already recognized that and done that, let me end with this story to kind of challenge you and encourage you. This is a story, a legend that comes to us from India, and it's about a beggar who saw a wealthy Raja come towards him, riding in a beautiful chariot. The beggar took the opportunity and stood by the side of the road, holding out his bowl of rice, hoping for a handout. To his surprise, the wealthy master stopped. He looked at the beggar, and he said, "Beggar, give me some of your rice." The beggar was angry. He to think this wealthy prince would expect something from him? He was shocked, but he just took stingily a little piece of rice and gave it to the prince. "Beggar, give me more of your rice." In anger, the beggar gave him another grain of rice. "More, please." By now, the beggar was seething with anger and resentment. He stingily gave away a third piece of rice. And then he just turned his back and he walked away and the chariot went on its way. And then he looked down at his bowl and he noticed something glittering. It was a grain of gold, the size of a grain of rice. And then he looked more carefully and he found two more grains of gold. For each grain of rice given, he had received a grain of gold in return. You know, if we clutch our bowl of rice, if we clutch on to life so tightly, we may lose our reward. But if we're faithful to God, if we give him our gifts and our talents and our time and our treasure, he will give us, as it were, gold in return, true treasure in heaven. And so, with the eyes of faith, may we have eyes of faith to see, to have that perspective as we go through our life. And as we go through the next 4 weeks, I hope and pray that you'll come, you'll be ready to learn what exactly it is that Christ is looking for. And some of it may surprise you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that these words that we've examined in your word would actually go deep into our hearts. And that if there's maybe some indifference, if there's maybe some apathy, I pray that that would be replaced by a new desire to serve you and love you. We thank you, God, that it is by grace that we're saved, that there's nothing we can do to earn a spot in heaven. No amount of good works and no amount of service can earn us a place in heaven. Thank you that it's only by grace, only by the gift of God through Jesus and through faith in him. And yet, Lord, we know that our works are valuable in your sight, not as a means of salvation, but as expressions of love and thanksgiving to you. And so, God, I pray that we would have that perspective, that we would desire to live for you more and more, and that I pray that as we grow through this series, that our understanding would grow and our knowledge would deepen, and ultimately that we would never ever, Lord, that we would never ever put any gifts above the giver, that we would always just want to serve to please you. In your name we pray. Amen.